Jeremiah chapter 19. We're going to look at chapters 19 and 20 tonight. Jeremiah, of course, was called by God to bring the word of God to the people of Judah at a very difficult time. Much like the times that we're in, very few people listening to the word of God, very few people caring for the word of God and caring even for God. But because of the people's sin, and because of their rejection of God and his word, judgment was coming. That was Jeremiah's message over and over again. In chapter 17, last week, we saw what the real problem was. It was a problem of the heart. Something was wrong in their hearts. And Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And of course, the answer to that is only God. And then in chapter 18, we saw the sign of the potter and his clay. Jeremiah was told by God to go down to the potter's house and to observe the potter making a vessel on his potter's wheel. And as the potter was making that vessel, it was marred in the potter's hands. And the potter had to knead that clay again back into a lump, place it back on the wheel, and start all over again. So Jeremiah, he's standing back watching all of this. And then it says the word of the Lord came to him, saying in chapter 18, verse 6, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord?" He said, "Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And so God, of course, is the potter. The house of Israel was like that lump of clay in the hands of the potter. And God was wanting to make something beautiful out of the house of Israel, something useful. But because of their sin and their disobedience, their idolatry and immorality, they became marred. They became hard and unpliable in the hands of the Lord, unable to be formed by his hands. And so in God's illustration, he takes the vessel that's marred in his hands now, hard to work with, and he forms it back into a lump of clay. Remoistens it, I suppose, and works out all the lumps in his hands and throws that lump of clay back on the wheel, starts all over again. But it's possible to get to the place where that lump of clay becomes dry and hard. At that point, there's no fixing it. Well, unfortunately, that's where the house of Israel had become, marred in the potter's hands. And so the Lord is going to do with the house of Israel, and the thing that he's going to do to try and reform them is to bring judgment. Maybe some of them will turn, and then even more judgment. But one day the house of Israel, praise the Lord, will become a beautiful vessel, beautiful and useful in the hands of the Lord, and all Israel, all the world will see. It'll really be a display of the glory of God to this world of what God has done with this nation that's done nothing but buck the system, done nothing but say no to the Lord. But the whole world will stand back and admire the thing that God has done with this nation after all of their sin and disobedience. But for now, they're going to be kneaded back into that lump of clay in God's hands so that he can use them, soft and pliable. And of course, the application to us is, are we fighting the system? Are we keeping the Lord from doing what he wants to do, as he's got us in his hands and is forming us into something beautiful for him that would speak of him to this world? Are we fighting him in that? Are we soft and pliable in his hands? Now in chapter 19, Judah is here seen as a broken vessel. And in chapter 20, the prophet Jeremiah, we're going to see, is going to be persecuted, not by who you'd think, but he's going to be persecuted here by the chief priest of the temple there in Jerusalem. But Judah, in verse 19, we see as a broken vessel. It says in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people," that's the older respected men among the people, "and some of the elders of the priests," that's the older priests. In other words, the city of Jerusalem's leadership, both civil and religious, take them. But he was to stop by and to purchase a flask. And then in verse 2, he was told to go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And so after gathering a group of elders and priests, Jeremiah walked to the valley of Hinnom right outside the potsherd gate. And this valley of Hinnom, we've talked about it before, but it runs alongside the south side of the city of Jerusalem, and it served really as the city's dump. They threw all the trash and the garbage out there. And the gate at the south of the city, which opened up to the Hinnom Valley there, this city dump, was called the Potsherd Gate, because the people would carry all of their trash out of there and the broken pieces of pottery that were good for nothing. You see, once that vessel becomes hard in the potter's hand, it's good for nothing. They take it out and trash it. You can't use it again. And once a vessel is broken, it's good for nothing again. So it was taken out there and just thrown and scattered all over the place. But they throw it out in this valley of Hinnom. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So we have a reference there to the fact that they were worshiping false gods and idols there to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And what they do is they heat up these molten images of Molech, these hot, this metal images, to red hot, and they would place their babies in the hands of this false god, really murdering their children in a sacrifice to these pagan gods of the land, which... Now this valley of Hinnom and all that it represents is a backdrop. Jeremiah stands there, and all of Jerusalem's leaders are looking at him, the elders and the priests. And Jeremiah now lifts up his voice, and this is what God tells him to say. And say, verse 3, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. In other words, you are not going to believe what's going to happen to this city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. I could tell you, but you're not even going to believe it. How Jerusalem's inhabitants are going to end up in this dump. Like the trash that you dump there daily, and like your sons and daughters, which you burn up there in sacrifices to the false gods. It's going to be gruesome, so gruesome that it'll make your ears tingle. And so God here is vowing to bring disaster, of course, upon the city of Jerusalem, upon its people because of their idolatry and because of their immorality. And this valley was a witness, really, against the people because it contained the ashes of their idolatry, the remains of their children, just a constant reminder. Contained the altars of their foreign gods. It was a huge witness against them. And then he tells them why in verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known. And have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. Of course, we're talking here about the children. They really had no say in this thing whatsoever. They also have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Now, this is something that the people of the land, the pagans that were in the land of Canaan, when the children of Israel came into the land, that they were doing. But God had warned them before they ever stepped foot on into the land, as they came out of Egypt. Before they went into the land, God told them, don't do this. In Leviticus 18:21, it says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so he had warned them a long time ago not to do this, not to do what the people of the land did. And I'm sure that when the children of Israel heard that, as they're standing at the way really into the promised land, and they're hearing the words of Moses from the Lord to them, I'm sure they're saying, you know, there's no way we'd do that. There is just no way that we're going to do something like that. That it's even possible for us to do something like that. And then here they are, hundreds of years later, doing this. Doing this very thing. You don't have to worry about us, God. We're okay. But I'm sure that most Christians and even most Americans who are not Christians would be appalled at what Israel did as they would look at it, never equating it with the abortion of babies. In 2 Kings 17:16, it says, "So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves a molten image and two calves and made a wooden image and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal." That's what happened in the northern kingdom. And so they not only had the word of the Lord before they got into the land, but they saw the way that the northern kingdom of Israel went, and they're doing the same thing. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. And they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You see, the Lord sees it all. He knows the motives and the intents. He knows everything. He's heard all the excuses, I'm sure. And in verse 6, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Now remember, Jeremiah is standing in front of this valley and the leadership is there. "That this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Tophet means the fire pit. That's what this place had become. It was the name of the most popular of the high places in the valley of the son of Hinnom, where Israel offered human sacrifices to the pagan gods and all. And God is telling the people here through the prophet Jeremiah that this valley of Hinnom, its name is going to be called eventually the Valley of Slaughter. And the reason that's going to be because of all the dead bodies of those of Jerusalem that are going to end up there. That's where they were going to end up. After the Babylonian invasion, all the bodies were, you know, that weren't picked to pieces by the animals, and the birds were all dropped off in this trash dump. Now, earlier in Jeremiah's message to the people of Jerusalem at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem, he had said this in chapter 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called the Valley of Tophet or the Valley of the son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there's no room." I mean, bodies stacked upon bodies until there's no more place to put a body. Now, whenever God repeats something twice, what he's saying by that is, you better listen up. He means what he says. And this is going to come to pass. And now Jeremiah gives some detail to the coming catastrophe. He says in verse 7, "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies." In other words, none of the plans that they put together to try to salvage this thing are going to work. "And by the hands of those who seek their lives, their corpses, I will give as meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Now, the children of Israel were also warned about this, about the birds coming and eating the bodies there. They were warned about this before they ever entered the land. Back in Leviticus 26:17, God says, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." And then in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. They shall go out. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them." In other words, you're not going to get away from this thing. "And then your carcasses," it says, "shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." This, of course, becomes a picture of not just what happened then, but a foreview of the Battle of Armageddon, when all the dead bodies are strewn across the Valley of Megiddo all over the land of Israel. And it says the same thing is going to happen. Birds from all over are going to come and just feed on the carcasses of all the nations that have come against Israel and that God has slain by the sword of his mouth when he returns, when Jesus returns. He says, "I will make this city," verse 8, "desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of its plague." And so this once great city of Jerusalem, which was a fortress, which was once thought to be impregnable. It would become a scorn to all of Israel's surrounding neighbors, those neighbors that once were subject to the city of Jerusalem. And those who would seek refuge in the city of Jerusalem during the Babylonian siege, a lot of them would seek refuge there. They would eventually resort to cannibalism. That's how low this thing was going to go. It says in verse 9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. They were cut off. And I'm sure that hearing that. Now, they were also told that by Moses before they entered the land. Again, back in Leviticus 26, I will bring a sword against you, God said, that you will execute vengeance of my covenant. When you're gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I cut off your supply of bread into the hand of the enemy, they were surrounded. When I've cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. In other words, not enough. And after all of this, if you do not obey but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will even chastise you 7 times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons and eat the flesh of your daughters. And I believe they probably stood back then before they entered the land and said, that'll never happen. That'll never happen to us. We're a great nation. We'd never resort to that. And then Moses in Deuteronomy repeated it again. Not only did they hear it in Leviticus, but Deuteronomy, which really means the second law, he tells them again. Tells them he's going to bring a nation from the north and how swift that they're going to be. And a nation that's not going to respect the elderly or show favor to the young. Speaking of the Babylonians, they're going to take your livestock. They're going to take all of your produce. And they're going to besiege you at your gates until, it says, you eat the fruit of your own body. Then, verse 10, you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. And so in order now to dramatize this, after explaining all of these things, standing there in the valley, in front of the Valley of Hinnom as the backdrop there, and the smoke rising up from the inferno of it all, and the stench of it all, and the idolatry of it all, standing in the back of it, he's to take this beautiful flask now and just break it to pieces all over the place in front of the leadership. Just dramatic here. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. He'd already told them, told Jeremiah not to pray for them again. Judgment's coming. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Remember that potter's vessel represents Israel. And now because of their sin and because they're beyond help, beyond repair, at least by themselves, they're broken. Now Isaiah the prophet said much the same thing to the same people, but they didn't listen to him either. He said in chapter 30 of Isaiah, he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth. In other words, good for nothing. It's going to be broken and dashed in such small pieces that you can't even put it together if you wanted to. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Then he says, but you would not. See, God's always, his hands are always stretched out. You know, if he would turn, this is what's going to happen if you don't. And they weren't listening. And then, of course, the psalmist says about the Messiah, when he returns to this earth, it says, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's talking, of course, about the Lord's destruction of the armies of this world at the Battle of Armageddon when he returns. Thus I will do to this place, verse 12, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. In other words, this once beautiful, thriving city that everybody was jealous of would become one big trash dump. The whole city broken to pieces, and everybody's killed and burned to the ground. And that happened in the third invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, and all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. See, that's going to become an ash heap. You wanted to burn incense to other gods? Well, we're going to do the whole thing. The whole city is going up in flames. It says in Jeremiah 52 that he, meaning King Nebuchadnezzar, burned the houses of the Lord and the king's houses and all the house of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great men, he burned with fire. The whole entire city. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 4, it says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on their housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, who also swear by Milcom. You see, they were covering all the bases. They'd go to the temple, bring their sacrifice to the Lord, then they go home and burn incense on their roof to Milcom, another pagan god. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. And so after Jeremiah, you know, standing in the backdrop there of the Valley of Hinnom in this dramatic sermon, then goes to the house of the Lord there in the city of Jerusalem and now preaches the same thing in the midst of all of the people. The leadership heard this thing first. Now the common folk are going to hear it. Evidently, the leaders need to hear this first. They're more responsible than the people are. Greater privilege, greater responsibility. In Jeremiah 26, it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. And he says, do not diminish a word. Jeremiah, do not water this down. Do not sugarcoat it. Don't dress it up to make it more palatable to the people. I want you to tell them what I'm telling you. Just flat out. He says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way that I may relent or change my plans concerning this calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of their evil doings. And so we see that God is continuing to reach out his hands to them, even as far gone as they are. Reminds me at the Last Supper, as Jesus took the sop and handed it to Judas, as if to say, Judas, one last chance. You don't have to go out and betray me. That was the most honored thing. When the host would hand that sop, that was like, hey, you're in, you know, with Jesus. And he went out and did what he had to do. Slithered off into the night, you see. Thus says the Lord, verse 15, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and all of her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they've stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. And so judgment is not just coming to Jerusalem, but to the surrounding cities of Judah, the entire southern kingdom of Israel. And of course, when the Babylonians came down, they had in their first siege destroyed 46 major cities in the southern kingdom of Judah before they even, you know, came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem the first time. But the people refused to listen. It reminds me of what Jesus said after this great sermon that he gave about the end times and all that's going to happen. He said this in Matthew 24:37, as the days of Noah were, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, you know, going on like as though nothing's happening. They'd been warned. They'd been listening to the message of Noah and him building this ark, which was a testimony against their sin and the fact that judgment was coming, for 100 years. And all he did is laugh and mock till the rain started coming. And since they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. See, today is no different. They didn't listen to the prophets of Israel then, and nobody's listening to the Word of God today. Our world is saying, this isn't going to happen. We're not going down. I mean, it's not coming, you know. This will be true before the rapture of the church. One day, we're going to be gone. We've been telling people about it. Nobody believes it. But it's going to happen again at the tribulation time. As bad as the tribulation gets, you read in the book of Revelation, as bad as it gets, and people know that judgment's coming from God, they're still going to not believe that the Son of Man's going to come back to this earth. And when he comes, it's going to take them at surprise again. That's like what he talked about in chapter 17, the hardness of the human heart. It's sin that hardens that heart. And now the prophet Jeremiah's persecution in chapter 20. It says in verse 1, now Pushar, the son of Immer, the priest who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord. That's the temple. This, we're talking here about the chief priest, the one that was responsible for all of the sacrifices that came and all the worship of the Lord. Listen what it says. Heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and look what he does. Then Pashar struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. We're not talking stocks and bonds here. We're talking prison. And that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And so Jeremiah's message of coming judgment was rejected by Jerusalem's religious leadership. He sees Jeremiah. This is the chief priest. Had him beaten, scourged with 39 lashes, no doubt, and then placed in these stocks. And these wooden stocks were a painful experience. The victim's hands and feet and head were all placed securely in holes that were cut into this piece of wood. It was very painful and exhausting, and it was all done publicly. You imagine? At this high gate of Benjamin, so the people passing by could ridicule him. And so now, physical persecution starts. He'd been being laughed at for a long time. He'd been, you know, disregarded for a long time, but now it's coming. And now not just by the people themselves, but by the leadership, and not just the civil leaders, but the religious leadership. And it happened on the next day that Pashar, that's the chief priest of the temple, brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. So Jeremiah was released here, and evidently Pashar asked him to, would you now recant your message? Would you take back what you said? And then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashar, but Magar Misbib, meaning terror on every side. Jeremiah says, I'm not taking a word of that back. In fact, this is what the Lord has said. He's changed your name. Evidently, while in the stocks, the Lord spoke to him that evening. Because this man, Pashar, refused to listen to Jeremiah's message from God, and because he persecuted God's messenger, he is going to have trouble on every side. In Jeremiah 37, we're told this, and when he, that is Jeremiah, was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemi, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, I guess grabbed him, and said, you're defeating or defecting to the Chaldeans. You know, you're turning on us. Are you siding with Babylon, who's our enemy? And then Jeremiah said, it's false. I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he, that is this man, didn't listen to him. So Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. This is now another incident. for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there for many days, it says, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in this house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And then he said, you shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. That is the last thing that the king wanted to hear, the king of Judah. You know, he could have spared himself a lot of suffering had he just said, oh, you know what? It's going to be wonderful. Just let me out of here. You know, we're going to be pressured not to say what the Lord is saying. Moreover, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you put me in prison? In other words, this is illegal, unlawful. Where now, he says this, where now are your prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Yeah, where are they now that the Babylonians have surrounded the city? Yeah, where are the ones you were listening to before, King Zedekiah, you see? And then in verse 4, thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you, that is pasture, a terror to yourself and to all of your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them away captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all of the wealth of this city, all of its produce, all of its precious things, all of its treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. Of course, Isaiah said the same thing to an earlier king, King Hezekiah, that the king of Babylon is going to come down and take all the treasures of Jerusalem, going to take them away. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all of your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So this guy was not only wicked, crooked, but he was a liar. He's the chief priest. He was the most important religious figure in Israel at the time. That's how far down they had gone, and he was crooked. Earlier, Jeremiah 14, it says, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name, and I have not sent them or spoken to them, but they prophesy a false vision. Therefore, the Lord said concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I haven't sent, and who say sword and famine shall not come to this land. I love this. He says, by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. You know, by the very thing they said is not going to happen, it's going to happen to them. Well, that proves who the Lord is, doesn't it? Now the complaint of Jeremiah. And you have to understand where Jeremiah is at, what he's gone through up to this point, what he's going through presently. But what would you do? You're following hard after the Lord. You know, you're doing exactly what the Lord tells you. You go to the potter's house. You see this. You come out and you grab this flask now and you take it out to the people. And you go to the place where God tells you. And you preach the message that he tells you, and you don't water it down. And then you go to the temple, and you do the same thing there, and you end up in the stocks because of it. You know, what would you be thinking? What would be going through your mind? Jesus told his disciples that you're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. This world is not our friend. I don't know why we keep trying to be friends with it. When push comes to shove, we're their enemy. In the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas, it says they had preached the gospel to that city. They made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that we're blessed when we're reviled for his name's sake, because they did the same thing to the prophets that were before us. And then in verse 7, look at Jeremiah. He says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded." You know what he's really saying is, "Lord, this is your fault." Now, if you remember correctly, at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, God called Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah tried to get out of it? He says, "Hey, you don't understand. I'm just a kid. No, don't worry about it. I'll be with your mouth. I'm going to cover you. They're going to make faces at you. They're going to persecute you, but I'll be there with you." And so Jeremiah really didn't want to do this. And so now he's reminding God, "You know what? I didn't want to do this. You forced me to do it. You persuaded me. You know, who was I against you, God, to say no? You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everybody mocks me." And so not only was he in public view at that moment in the stocks, but he was a public laughing stock. He'd been for a while. And so here Jeremiah is giving vent to his situation. He's mad at God for the things he finds himself in, and he's discouraged. You ever been there? Just all you've done is to serve the Lord. It's like the Apostle Paul when they were shipwrecked and landed on the island of Malta, and Paul just goes, "You know, I'm a believer. I'm going to represent the Lord, and so I'm going to build a fire." He builds a fire there, and a viper comes out of the piece of wood and bites him. You know? And that happens. When you set your hands to do the work of the Lord, the enemy is going to send that viper to try and keep you and I from doing what the Lord's called us to do. And that's where Jeremiah's at. Paul said, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, because we'll reap in due season if we do not faint." Often, when we proclaim the word of the Lord, we end up standing alone. And now it is the entire city of Jerusalem against Jeremiah. Nobody wanted to be his friend. You know, Paul ended up alone. "Demas has forsaken me," he said at my first trial. "Nobody stood with me. Where's everybody at? Where's all my friends at?" Boy, nobody wanted to associate with the Apostle Paul. He was on the way to be beheaded. He was public enemy number one in Rome. I'm not going to his trial and act like I know the guy. It's just like the disciples did to Jesus. "I don't even know the man," Peter said. In Lamentations, Jeremiah writes this. He said, "He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow." He's talking about God. "God, you painted a target on my back. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song all the day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drink wormwood. He's broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You've moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity, and I said my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." He was discouraged. Then he says in verse 8, "When I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." Jeremiah says, "Hand me a towel, I'm going to throw it in." He wants to quit. Have you ever wanted just to quit? I mean, just quit serving the Lord. Just quit doing the things of the Lord. You know, the enemy would love that. You ever found yourself complaining about the Lord, about his people? Our flesh loves to complain. And Jeremiah is no different. 2 Chronicles 36, it says, "They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets." Paul said about the apostles, they were the offscouring of the earth. You think it was easy? You think they rolled into town and everybody go, "Oh, they're here. What can we do for you?" No way. Then in verse 9 he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I quit, God. Not speaking for you anymore. All it does is get me in trouble. Tired of it. Putting my robe up. I'm hanging up the robe. I'm putting away my pulpit. Jeremiah was discouraged. You know, he wasn't the only one. You remember Elijah? One of the greatest prophets of Israel. God had used Elijah to do so many wonderful miracles. I mean, you wouldn't believe this stuff God did with him. And he just got through slaying 800 of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He was the national hero. And this woman Jezebel says, I'm not going to sleep until he's dead. And he takes off running, finds himself in a cave crying, you know. Most powerful man in Israel at the time, God behind him 100%, and he's wimping out. And it happens. We can get discouraged, afraid. Tremendous opposition comes. It says of Elijah that he traveled a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough, Lord, take my life. Then Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him nor speak in his name, but wonderful words after this, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. And I tried to shut up, but I couldn't. I laid there in this dungeon, and the word of God just burned in my bones. Man, it was part of me. I had to open my mouth. I don't care what they do. Kick my teeth in, you know, I'll just gum it to death. I don't know. Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Earlier, Jeremiah had said, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. He felt the Lord's anger at sin. I'm weary, he says, of holding it in. Job felt the same way. Job says, I'm full of words. The spirit within me compels me. King David was so zealous for the word of God, he said this. He said, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. He took God's word and it just began to work inside of him. It just became a burning inside of him. He says, I had to say something. He says in verse 10, for I heard many mocking. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances, even his friends, watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him. Can you imagine? I know one that didn't turn on him. Like Paul on that dark night on the sea, when the next day he said, the Lord stood with me. And so he's just, Jeremiah's up and down and in and out. He doesn't know. Says now in a resurgence of faith, he gathers himself back in verse 11. But in the Lord is with me as a mighty man. He's an awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and they'll not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. And maybe he's remembering back to the day that the Lord had called him, when the Lord told him that they're going to fight against you, but they'll not prevail. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And maybe he's remembering back to that. And then look at verse 12. But O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart. He's realizing here that he's in the middle of a test. You know, we need to realize that. When the whole world is turned away from us, when everything's caving in, when none of the plans we've made work, and it's just you and the Lord. It's just I and the Lord. We're being tested. He said, let me see your vengeance on them, for I pleaded my cause before you. So one moment, Jeremiah is just in the dumps, throwing in the towel. The next minute, he's praising the Lord. You ever experienced that? Like the man that came to Jesus and his daughter was almost dead. And Jesus said, just believe me. Remember his response? He said, Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. You know, the battle is to believe and trust the Lord in spite of what you're seeing. I don't care who's coming. Help my unbelief. Then he says in verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he's delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. He remembers again. You see, every time he remembers the word of God, he is encouraged again. Now Jeremiah is back in the dumps again. His faith is failing him. Cursed, verse 14, be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. I wish I was never born. That would have been easier than what I'm going through right now. Job said the same thing. When things got so difficult for him, he could hardly stand it. And he says in verse 15, let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child's been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he didn't kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and the womb always enlarged with me. Kill the guy that didn't kill me when I was born, please. Hand me another towel, I'm going to throw it in again, you know. Why did I come forth, verse 18, from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? So, you know, God is more interested in the preacher than he is in the preaching. Do you understand what I mean? He's more interested in you than what he's called you to do. He's more interested in me than what he's called me to do. God had called Jeremiah to preach judgment to the people of Judah. But at the same time, Jeremiah was also on that potter's wheel, wasn't he? Don't get so wrapped up in what God is doing through you and how things are not going for you, whether they're going good or not. Just keep looking to him, you see. And God is bringing Jeremiah to the end of himself. But that's where we meet God, isn't it? I don't like this any more than you do. I wouldn't enjoy this any more than Jeremiah. In fact, I'd have been complaining a lot earlier, you know? Sometimes serving the Lord comes at great personal cost. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost our families. Sometimes it'll cost us our jobs. Paul said, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I'm persuaded, Paul said, that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But before he said that, he said, we're counted all day long as sheep for the slaughter. See, it isn't about us. It's about God. It's about what God wants to do. And they may take our lives, but there's a reason behind it that we may never know in our lifetime, but God knows. So sometimes serving the Lord comes at great personal cost. Sometimes it feels good just to wallow in self-pity, doesn't it? It does. Feels good to have a pity party and invite as many people as you can, at least as many as will listen to you. That's why God gave us wives. Tell us to shut up, you know. But like Jeremiah praised the Lord, so can we. We need to remember the Lord's still there. He hasn't moved away. And sometimes our faith fails, doesn't it? Sometimes we have a difficult time just trusting the Lord. And I love what Paul said to Timothy. He said, if we're faithless, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will not change his mind about us or what he's done for us because we once in a while don't believe and trust him. Well, I needed to hear that. I don't know about you, but we're in difficult times and difficult days. Everybody's going through something. But like Jeremiah realized, we're being tested by the Lord. And not to break us. You know, we don't go out to test drive a car to destroy it. I want to see what this puppy will do, you know. Let's see what we can do with it, you know. To see and to see us do well. That's what the Lord's doing. You know, so that our faith as it's tested might be shown to be precious, more precious than gold. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we can so identify with Jeremiah. And even though we haven't gone through nearly what he has, even though nobody's standing in line to take our life, we understand something about it. And Lord, we're so thankful to realize that in difficult times personally, you're there, you're working, and we feel, Lord, the pressure of your hands molding us and shaping us into something beautiful. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are the potter, and we're just the clay. Lord, do what you want with us. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.